just to be able to share what the Lord is, I feel the Lord has given me. Next, I would like to thank everyone that's here. You all have a special part in my life, and this is the reason why I got this, because you've all had an impact in my walk with God. And lastly, I want to thank my mother right here. Sometimes the peace of God moves in different ways, and the peace of God came on me by her carrying my nervousness along with hers. So I really thank you, Mom. And she's been along the way, and I've been able to just run some ideas by her, and she's been able to give awesome feedback. So I just thank you guys. So today I want to talk about moving into friendship with God. How many of you believe God wants to be your friend? That's good. That's really good. Because that's what I believe we were intended for. Is this working yet? I hear it.
Yes? It's working? Okay, cool. That works. I believe that we were created to be friends with God. I think that God put two trees in the garden. He wanted us to choose him. He gave us a will, and then he gave us a choice. He wanted us to pick the good tree. He didn't want us to die and go to heaven. He wanted us to get heaven. So that was the initial plan. So I think that sometimes we lose focus of that that's actually God's desire for us, not just to be slaves to righteousness, which is great. And I'm going to talk about the process of getting to friendship with God. So let's start at John 8, 31 through 36. Okay, 31, the truth shall make you free. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So, in my many hours of studying, I found out that we used to be a sinner. It took a little while to figure that out. And then, when you accept Jesus, you are now a saint. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "You are a new creation." Creation meaning prototype. You have never before been seen on this earth. Peter calls us strangers and aliens because of that. You see, Paul said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us before we deserved it. So now we are no longer prone to sin, but we are prone to righteousness. See, Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world," and then he turned and said, "You're the light of the world." So he gave us that authority, and that's been spoken a few times during this service. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been given the authority to move in power and be prone to righteousness. Okay, then I just want to switch over to 1 John 3, 4 through 9. This scripture starts off a little harsh, but it gets better towards the end. So, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." The one thing that holds a lot of people back is the feeling of being stuck in sin. Has anybody ever felt stuck in sin after you accepted Jesus Christ? I think everyone has. You see, before we can move into a deeper relationship with God, we need to realize that if you know Jesus, you cannot be stuck in sin. See, Jesus said when you sinned, you became a slave to sin. But when you became a son, you were freed from it. Amen. See, if you receive Jesus, you are a son. And he says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Amen. The word truth there means reality. So you will know reality and that will set you free. See, you're no longer a slave to sin because his seed abides in you. So you were born of God. Therefore, you are born again from the seed of God, and at the center of who you are is righteous. So if you practice sin, it's incongruent with your nature, your new nature. It basically is saying, you're better than that. I think that was also said. Pastor Marie said it in the middle of worship. We have been given the authority to move in power. So you're better than staying stuck in sin. That is what the devil wants. Amen. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. And Pastor Roy always says this, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Your DNA is righteous. See, you will be set free because you will know the difference between virtual reality and reality. Virtual reality says, I'm stuck in sin. Reality says, I'm not stuck in sin. I'm a son of God. See, I repeated myself a few times with that because that is what holds a lot of people back. If you stay in that place, you will never be able to move on to what God has more for you. So if you'd like to open to John 15. So just to recap before we start this, we were once slaves to sin, now we are slaves to righteousness. Okay, so we're going to be reading John 15, 1 through 3 for right now. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Amen. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. The word prune and the word clean there are the same word, just for the future reference of that. Okay. So how many of you know that one way or the other, you're going to be cut? You're either going to be pruned or you're going to be cut back. So you have two choices, get pruned or cut back. And what do I mean by that? What word is he talking about here? It says, because of the word which I have spoken to you. The word, Pastor Marie spoke about it, I think, last week, about discipline. The word that brings you back to your fruitfulness. The word where you're moving outside that gets to prune you and correct you back to a place where you can be fruitful. See, in a vineyard, there is the vine grows, and off that vine comes a branch. And on that branch, there is fruit that's on that. Then it keeps extending until it's just a branch with leaves. Then it keeps extending until it's just a stick. And then it keeps extending until it dies. It kills the whole thing. So it uses all of its energy to extend itself to a place where it cannot be fruitful. So what is the vine dresser's job? To come along, see the vine, and say, this branch does not have any fruit on it, and it cuts it back. It comes along and sees the fruit, and then it prunes it back to the place where the fruit is. So now the vine is using all of its energy to produce fruit instead of sticks. I think this is a common thing where I'm going to ask this question. Have you ever extended yourself to a place where you weren't fruitful? Again, I think almost all of us have. Okay, I want to continue on John 15, 4 through 17, I think. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I just want to say that, for without me you can do nothing. I think a lot of times there's some people that use that scripture as, I am nothing without Jesus. But that is very true, but you have to realize that God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So you do not have an excuse to not do well. You have to realize that he's always with you. So you have the authority to move in what he's saying here. Come on Okay, continuing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, and you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. I'm going to stop there for right now. So how do we get to a point where we can ask whatever we want from God? I think it's a question that everyone's kind of intrigued by. It's like, oh, I would like to ask anything I want from God. It's abiding in his word. What word? The word that got to prune you back to your fruitfulness. You see, if you're moving in your fruitfulness, you have the authority to ask whatever you want from God, because your will and his will line up, and you're moving in fruitfulness in what he wants you to be moving in. Now, how do you get pruned? See, the pruning is being led by the Spirit. You have to hear the Spirit. I actually have it somewhere down here. We're being led of the Spirit. I think it's Romans 8:14. You need to be led by the Spirit to be a son of God. Now, see, I think the Lord is saying to us that, I think the Lord is saying this, if you let me influence you to the depths of your fruitfulness, I will let you influence me to the depths of our friendship. I think the Lord is saying that if you let me influence you to the depths of your fruitfulness, I will let you influence me to the depths of our friendship. Now let's be honest, pruning is not fun. Being corrected or disciplined is not fun at all. I don't think anybody's ever said, oh, I really like being disciplined, or, you know, something like that. But Hebrews 12 says, discipline is not fun at first, but yields peaceful fruit of righteousness. You see, everybody wants the promise, but not everybody wants to be pruned. See, I believe pruning is the process of promise. See, if you knew that pruning had a promise attached to it, it wouldn't be so painful, because you would know that there's a gift coming. Which I think we have to realize that if the Lord is correcting you, he wants you to go back into your fruitfulness where he can then bless you more and give you more access to him. So if you're getting corrected or you're going through a trial where you're getting put back, that's a good thing. You should be praising him. It's like, thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to come back to my fruitfulness. See, I think the Lord is saying, if you let me prune you, you can be trusted with anything you wish. Come on now. So the name of this message is Moving into Friendship with God. And that's the process of being a friend of God. But now we have to move into that position where we can then move from that place. You see, I think being a slave to righteousness is the beginning or the lowest part of our walk. I think it's necessary, but I don't think that's maturity in life. See, if you need to be led by the Spirit to be a son of God, right? But being led is not the highest. I think being led of the Spirit is lowest, but being friends with the Spirit is maturity in life. See, I think of like a friend. And when you are around them so much, you can actually know what they're doing, or you can know what they're thinking, or you can know all these things. So moving into a place where we can be in tune with the Spirit, where we know what he is thinking, and we can move from that place. In verse 15 of John 15, it says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." So how do you know if you're a slave? You do what you're told. That's the definition. You do. Can you do what I ask of you without knowing why I do what I do? That is what I consider a slave to be. You see, the slave's highest level of life is to do what he is told. And we often say that we have slave camps in Christianity. I am a slave to Jesus, and that is true, and that's great. That's the first step to being friends with God. But I think that if we want to go deeper, we allow him to prune us, and then he says to us, if you can keep my commandments, you are my friend. So what's the commandments? You have to first learn to obey him first. See, then we're a friend. You move into a place where no longer do I call you slaves, but friends, and all things will be made known to you. And that right there, that last line, and all things will be made known to you, that's called revelation. And I believe revelation, moving into this, I believe revelation isn't the child of strenuous study of the scriptures, but I believe it's a product of friendship with God. See, revelation cannot be studied, it can only be revealed. See, if you're a slave, God will make sure you don't know, because he doesn't know if he can trust you yet. But when I move into friendship and I can obey him first, then I will know all things. All things will be revealed. See, there's a progression through this whole process. You can't go from slave to saint to friend. You must first learn to obey him. And that is what, if you were to raise up a kid, that's the first thing you teach. You have to teach obedience. And Pastor Marie spoke about that. Discipline. Discipline sounds like a harsh word. But he's actually saying, I don't want you to run in the street because I love you, because I don't want you to get hurt. So he's saying, if you can obey me and realize that I am doing this for your good, then he can trust us. Then we can move into friends. My mom said it. The first step is teaching your kids to be obedient and then listening to their opinion as they grow up and then becoming their advisor or friend along the way as they grow up. Okay, so now there's three people in the Old Testament, who were called friends of God. That's Abraham, Moses, and David. So I want to read from one of each of them. From each of them in the Bible. So if you would like to turn to Genesis 18, and I'm going to be speaking from verse 16. Abraham intercedes for Sodom. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, and I will spare all the place for their sakes. Now, Abraham continues negotiating with God, like the good businessman that he should be. And this really confused me. It's like, I thought we weren't supposed to answer God like that. It's like, okay, Lord. And if you see the other people, they walked away. And they said, okay, Lord, go do it. See, but I think that Abraham has moved into a place of friendship where God is telling him what he's thinking. And he's presenting himself in a place where he's walking with Abraham and asking for Abraham's thoughts. Do you know that if you have to allow the Lord into your thought life, The Lord cannot read your mind if you do not allow him. If you put up a wall, he will not come in. See, so I think that there was a place where Abraham knew his relationship with God and was able to influence the Lord. See, friends influence friends. And I think the Lord allowed that opportunity. Now, in Exodus 32, this is probably one of my favorites out of the three. You see, Exodus 32, and I think I'll be reading up to like a certain amount. I don't know. Not yet. Okay. So the gold calf. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it. I said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, and my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make a great nation out of you.'" Then Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give your descendants, and they shall inherit forever.'" So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And then Moses went back down and gave the commandments. You see, this also confused me because the Lord is saying, "I'm going to do this." And Moses says, "I'm not sure if that's a good idea." And he continues to go with that. See, I think that the Lord, when he was prophesying to Moses, he was testing his heart rather than determining his destiny. Amen. He says, "I'm going to destroy all these people." And Moses says, "That's a bad idea." And God says, "I think I have a leader." You see, if you're a slave, you have a one-way relationship with God. He says, "I'm going to kill all these people." And you say, "Okay, I'm going to go down there and let you do it." But if you're a friend, now we get to talk about it. He's not commanding you. He's telling you what he's thinking. And you will know the difference if once you get closer to him. That difference will be made when he's asking for your thoughts. And then in Exodus 33, I love this. I'm not going to read it, but God comes back and says, "You know, Moses, I thought about what I said, and you were right. I did promise this, and I did promise that, but I never said I would go with you to the promised land." He goes, "So I will send an angel along your way, and lest I kill people along the way." Right? So, you see, so, but then Moses says to God, it says, "Lord, you know what makes us different than all the other nations is your presence. So I would rather be in the wilderness with you than in the promised land with an angel." You see, the people of Israel didn't know the difference between God and an angel. If there were signs and wonders, they were all good. You see, but a friend cares more about the promise, the presence, than the promise. Now, I want to tell this story. I think I'm almost done. I want to tell this story. There's this preacher that I listen to, and he was talking to his crowd, and he was telling this story. He said, it was one of those nights where everything was going well, and he said, the pastors in the room will know what I'm talking about. He says, everybody was crying, I was giving good words, like, all these things were just going down. And he's like, and at the end, I was giving words to different people, and he said, at the end, I gave this one word to this woman, the final word of the night, and said, it was some kind of magic dust prayer. He's like, I don't even know what it was. It's something about her being queen of the world. And so he goes, so I went home, and I could not sleep for 4 or 5 hours. He's like, it was like 4 in the morning, 3 in the morning, and he couldn't sleep. So he hears the Lord laughing to him. He goes, that was a good word you gave that woman. And he goes, the word I gave that woman? He said, Lord, did I give that word to the woman? He goes, yeah, that was you. And he says, he started breaking down crying, and he said, Lord, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. And he goes on and he just is repenting. And the Lord says, it's okay, I'll take care of it. And he goes, what do you mean you're going to take care of it? Like, he thought he was going to kill her. So he was like, he said, no, I'll take care of it. See, it wouldn't be much of a friendship if we only did what I wanted to do. See, and before, that story sounds a little like much, like, so wait, so like he can just say whatever he wants and like that will be done? No, that's not what I'm saying. But in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says, and God let none of his words fail, little h. Samuel's words, he let none of Samuel's words fail. See, I think the Lord wants us to move to a place where he doesn't only influence us, but we influence him. See, if we can move into the fruitfulness that he has intended for us, amen, that he can trust us with his secrets. Amen. See, I think he wants his will and my will to determine the outcome of a situation. See, I believe that we were created to co-labor with Christ. See, Jesus said, Father, let this pass from me, but I have not come to do my will, but your will. See, Jesus knew the Father's will, but he still did not want to do it. But he said, I will do your will, not my will. See, having a separate will doesn't mean you don't line up with God's. It just means you get one. And you have a decision. You can choose to follow it. And if it's if you have a different idea than God, that doesn't mean you're outside. You're still aligned with God. If your wills are still aligned, you will know his will. See, in the garden, I said before that there were two trees. God gave us a will, and then he gave us a choice. He said, use this will. He wanted us to choose him. See, but I find that sometimes Christianity wants to get rid of one of the trees. You see, we need both trees because he wants us to decide him. Come on now. See, he gave us more authority and he said, I want you to align with me so that we can move in power. I want to use this analogy. My dad asked me to take the garbage out Tuesdays and Fridays. And I would say probably 50% of the time, I forget. Maybe more, 60% maybe. And I think the one step is saying, if my dad told me to do it and I did it, which sometimes I do, that's called obedience, and that's good. But what if I went out and I took the garbage out, and then I mowed the lawn, and I weeded the whole yard? He would probably drop to his knee and say, how much money do you need? So I think in the same way, God like allows us to do it like that, is that if we know his will and we can see his heart, we can go out and do stuff that is according to that. We can go over and above what we're asked. Now, David, I'm not going to read anything from David, but because it's throughout the whole book. And one little thing is that if you look how David communicated with the Lord, a lot of the Psalms were him complaining to the Lord. And God labeled that praise. So I think God wants to hear what you're actually thinking, not appearing holy before him. And I think that's the process of getting to know him. You get more comfortable and you allow him into deeper parts of your life. See, when Moses had the tabernacle with the three rooms in the Holy of Holies, they could only go in once a year. And the priest would go in and they would wrap bells around their waist, and if the bell stopped ringing, they pulled them out. So that was God's idea, according to the law. See, in Acts, but then David says, I'm going to put up a tent, and we're going to minister to the Lord 24/7. And then the priests were probably saying, okay, you go first, and then we'll see how it goes. So, you see, I think David saw the heart of the Father and said, I think there's coming a time where everyone is going to have the chance to serve the Lord. So I am going to do this, and I am going to go out and start it now, because he saw the heart. See, in Acts 15, it says, when Solomon dedicated the temple, when he dedicated the tabernacle to David, God fell in the tabernacle. I don't know if God would fall in the tabernacle if he was upset with David. So, and then it also says later in that chapter that that was David's idea. Solomon says that this was David's idea. See, David was a man after God's own heart, right? So he didn't break the law. He looked into the heart of God and saw a time where everyone could serve the Lord. He came into friendship and saw what God was doing and why he was doing it. See, 1 Peter says, we are a holy priesthood. David saw that earlier, before it was even written, that everyone was going to be able to be a priest. And then going back to the previous verse, scriptures, it says that all things have been revealed from the Father, I have made known to you. He didn't do what was written, he did what was in the heart of the Father. And I believe the Lord said, I like that plan so much, I'm going to implement that forever. See, I think there's a place beyond slavery, and I think there's a place beyond friendship. I think we are coming to a time where we need to join together and become the bride of Christ, to prepare a way where we can all move into friendship with him and come into church or come into a gathering and put it all into a pot and be able to see all areas of God and prepare a way. I believe that God is not coming back for a slave girl. I think he's coming back for a bride. Amen. A Proverbs 31 woman, which is a virtuous wife. If you read Proverbs 31, I'm not going to read it right now, but the virtuous wife, if you put the church in all of those scriptures, you will see what the church is supposed to be. So I believe that's what we're coming into. And that's all I have. So if you'd like to stand and let me pray for you. I don't think I opened with prayer. That's bad, right? Does this like lose all the validity? Okay.
First time.
Okay. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for who you are and the access you give to us. I pray that we will just move in your love and your peace. That we will move in the power that comes with that, Lord, and that we will just know you more. It says, God, I look to you. I pray that our praise will always be on our lips, Lord, even in the tough times, because we know you love us. I just pray that you will just bless everyone here and just continue to excite them and put gasoline on the flames, Lord. That we will come together and we'll be a consuming fire that will just have a chain reaction. We will affect one person, and that one person will affect 20 more, and then that 20 affects hundreds more. That it'll be just a chain reaction, and we will all come to glorify you. Hallelujah. That all of creation will join together to worship your name. I just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.